So I'm going to handle questions now. So I was very excited. We got many questions from you people here, from our listeners around the country and the globe. So we'll try to handle some of those. I type them out. So first one comes from someone out in the Midwest. Says, when you're in public and a child misbehaves, is it advisable to find a quiet place or room to use the rod? And it's signed, Disturbed in Des Moines. So, well, dear Disturbed, as Kirsty pointed out last week, God said in Proverbs 13:24, we should chasten betimes. That means we should reprove early or as quickly after the event as possible. Also, she pointed out not to be afraid to carry out God's will in public. You know, God will always back up his people when they try to stand on his word. I know, I think each of my kids tried once to throw a tantrum at the cashier, at the cash register with the candy. Only once. Because they got a little swat. You know, the reaction was they got a little swat and said, okay, well, that didn't work. So, but, hey. So remember also, we're not like beating our children in public, okay? You're not just wailing on them. It's usually a flick or something. So this is not something that should attract a lot of attention. And it's also important, remember, God will work in you. You know, he'll let you know exactly how to handle a situation. Next question. Okay. What is a good way to tell our kids about unbelieving earthly family members they love, especially homosexuals? Signed, Concerned in Connecticut. Well, Concern, I do it with a PowerPoint. seriously, though, only God knows the best way to communicate with your children. Since he loves your children more than you do, you can stake your life on the truth that he will let you know, okay? I mean, there's no other place to go with that one. Let's see. At what point do you see your kids as independent believers where your relationship is more full sharing than obedience? From Puzzled in Poughkeepsie. So, well, I'm a little puzzled. I'm not sure I understand the question because I always have seen my children as independent believers. Whether they're 5 or 15 or 25, I want to do everything in my power to help them believe and develop a great relationship with God. So from a parent's standpoint, I don't see that it makes any difference. As a parent, I want to share as fully as possible with my children at all times. That'll include teaching, showing, reproving, correcting, sharing my heart, doing things together. You know, those are all parts of full sharing. And just as God does with us, you give your kids as much as they can handle. You know, so, and that continues after they move out. You still want to bless them any way you can, so. That's what believers do. As from the child's standpoint, I think don't forget that obedience is also part of full sharing. You know, I mean, if I'm going to fellowship with God, you know, if I'm going to share fully with God, don't I need to obey him? I mean, doesn't that godly obedience include love and respect and trust? So as far as full, you know, so really as far as full sharing goes, and I'm not trying to be funny with this, but children start sharing fully when they start sharing fully. I mean, it's... as they mature spiritually, you know, the more they will think about how to bless and serve others, including their parents. So when both children and their parents are both seeking to bless with the word, well, then you've got full sharing, okay? When that happens, it's going to vary. And you may have full sharing one day and then not have it the next day. So it's welcome to the world of real people. You know, that's the same way with adults, though, isn't it? So, if none of that has anything to do with your question, please see me later. So, but that's what I thought of in response to that question. So, I'm doing that one last. Okay. Let's see. What does the word say about allowance? From Curious in Colonia. Okay. Well, I don't know of really anything the word says about allowance. So it's really up to you. But there are some spiritual principles that you might want to bear in mind. First, understand that allowance should never be a burden to you. I think 2 Corinthians 8:13 says, I mean not that you be burdened and somebody else ease. So We know God doesn't want you burdened. You don't owe your children allowance. Secondly, if you're considering allowance, just have a godly reason for doing it. Okay, I wouldn't do it just because the neighbors do it. Some believers have given allowance to their children so the children can learn the joys of giving and receiving of tithes and offerings. You know, so they can see how God prospers their offerings. That's a pretty cool reason for doing it. I've known people who've done it so that their children can learn principles of stewardship. You know, it could be really wonderful for children to learn the value of making decisions and seeing how making a purchase now is going to affect something next week. So I remember a couple times asking my kids, well, you want pizza today? You want to go to a movie Saturday? Kids always pick today. I mean, it's like Saturday may never come, but anyway. But when Saturday comes, they're like, hey, can we go to a movie? Oh, sorry, man, we had pizza. It's like, oh, wow, dang. Oh, well. But third, as Kirsty shared last week, children can and should have regular responsibilities around the house, okay? That helps them learn the joy of service, the joy of work. It also builds one body thinking, all right? They need to see that it's their home and they need to take responsibility for it. You know, if they're responsible for that which is least, then they're going to be faithful with that, for that just as much. So, and that means things like they can wash a dish even if they didn't get it dirty. You know, they can pick up a piece of trash, an extra trash can, even if they didn't put it there. You know, that is available, you know. But see, if they start to take responsibility for those things when they're young, then imagine when they get into a fellowship later on and they start thinking, hey, this is my fellowship. I'm responsible to bless people and help people. Wouldn't that be great instead of just waiting for the coordinator to do it? That all starts at home, okay? So those kinds of things, I wouldn't pay for those things. That's just the joy of giving and being part of a family. Having said all that, and if you want to pay your children for performing special tasks around the house, that's fine. Just make sure that not all of their giving is tied into money. Okay, because you don't really want to build that kind of heart, you know, materialism. That doesn't work. Let's see. What does the word say about siblings fighting? Worn out and wachung. Okay. Well, everything the word says about believers treating one another applies to siblings. So while siblings fighting may be normal, it's not right. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Love is doing the commandments of God. That includes not letting corrupt communication come out of your mouth, being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So remember, you just have to keep teaching and reteaching the right way of believing. That's what we do. Now, a lot of that's probably fairly evident to you, but one aspect of sibling fighting I think parents often neglect is in Matthew 18:15. I'll just read it, but it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Children need to learn to work out their problems with each other instead of running always to mom and dad. Okay? So if Sally comes running in and says Frankie hurt her feelings, ask Sally if she told Frankie that she got hurt. You'd be amazed how many times when she leaves, she won't come back. Okay. I know Kirsty shared that she tells her first graders when they start telling on each other, she says, are you trying to help him or get him in trouble? Because we want to help people. But think if people would apply this principle in their families or at school or at work, how many problems would be handled before they escalate into these major deals? How many times do people have a problem with somebody and they go tell everybody else? Now they go post it online. I mean, this is insane. You know, really. So now if the child goes back and tries to work it out and it's not successful, you know, the next verse tells you in Matthew 18, says, if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Then the parents can get involved. You know, I tried to tell him, he wouldn't listen. Okay, that's one thing. But let them develop that boldness, okay? Speak for themselves. Let's see. Well, here's a group of questions together. How do I handle children questioning my every move? How do I handle kids always wanting my attention? How do I handle back talk? From Going Gaga in Guam. Okay, this must be one of our military personnel here. So, each of these issues is a case of foolish behavior. And as Kirsty shared last week, children need to learn to discipline their minds and their bodies, including their mouths. To handle it, you simply use doctrine, reproof, and correction. First, make it clear to your child that the behavior is unacceptable. You know, share the acceptable behavior. You know, instead of you know, you could tell them, you could say, okay, mommy, instead of whining, complaining, questioning. Those are not acceptable. If your child does the inappropriate behavior, use the rod, point out the child he's not believing, and then correct him or her by repeating the doctrine. See, a great reality to be aware of is that God expects us to obey first. Mm-hmm. Understanding comes later, okay? The Word of God gives knowledge. As we apply that knowledge, we grow in wisdom. As we continue to grow in knowledge and wisdom, we gain understanding, okay? Now, of course, we want our children to be able to approach us with questions and concerns, but we need to teach them how to respectfully ask questions or suggest alternatives. Questions or concerns are never grounds for disobedience or disrespect. Remember, I think it says in Ephesians, children, honor your father and mother, okay? Remember, how your children treat you is a huge deal to God. It may not be that big a deal to you, but it is a big deal to God. Okay, so, here's one from Germany. let's see. Wenn ich etwas für mein Kind versprechen und dann erkennen, dass es eine schlechte Entscheidung war, sollte ich nach mein Wort halten. Okay. My German's a little rusty, but I think it's saying, if I promise something to my child and then realize it was a bad decision, should I still keep my word? Which is kind of an interesting question there. So, basically, the answer would be no. Make it simple. While it is important to keep your word, it is far more important to keep God's word. Okay? If it's something that God does not want you to do, then it's simply a bad idea. All right? So don't confuse ego with integrity. All parents make mistakes, and part of being a good parent is apologizing to your children when you're wrong. If you promise something you shouldn't have promised, don't say, well, I have to keep my word. Say, hey, I made a mistake. That's the way it is. In fact, that's a great witness to them. You know, we don't condemn ourselves when we make mistakes. We forgive others when they make mistakes. That's a home that's filled with love and believing. And last one here. This starts with an example. Example. A child loses his mind. Sounds like one of those soldiers of Satan that Kirsty was talking about last night. A child loses his mind. You use the rod. He still doesn't gain control. You give him a timeout to get control. Is timeout effective in teaching them to control their bodies, or does it not enforce the same? I assume person means same as the rod. So, the next segment, I'm going to be talking about some things that concern children as they get older, but I'll address a couple of things now. First of all, what do you do if your child disobeys? You use the rod to get his attention, you're proven correct, and the child still disobeys. Simply, you do it again. I mean, the rod of correction is not a magic wand that you wave once and then everything, the foolishness all goes away. Many times in life, you have to continue reproving and correcting. You may need to use the rod several times. You know, sometimes parenting is a battle, and it requires perseverance. You know, strong-willed children, of which there are a few in our ministry, strong-willed children may need several repetitions of reproof and correction before they choose to do the right thing. See, parenting is not for sissies. You gotta be tough. So, you'll find, though, that if you're faithful, your children will fight you less and less. Okay. Another point about this is to remember that correction reteaches the doctrine. And particularly for small children, one of the best ways, if not the best way, is by showing. So if I ask Ophelia to pick up her toys and she says no, I'll use the spoon, remind her children to obey, ask her to pick up toys again, only this time I may get on the floor and assist her in doing it just to encourage her, make it more fun for her. That's one thing, particularly with small. You can do it with older kids too, I suppose. And another point about these types of situations is that, again, God will work in you to help your child, to get your child's attention. So, you know, many times you may have to use the rod more than once. Sometimes God may give you another idea. He may very well give you a thought, something else that can get this child's attention that maybe you hadn't thought of before. Just as an illustration, I'll mention a few of the things that has been inspired in my house over the years to get children's attention. Things like tickling, spraying them with the hose in the kitchen sink, giving them a hug, picking them up and throwing them on a bed or a couch, making faces, throwing baking flour on them. I mean, this. Sometimes the crazier the idea, probably even a better sign that it's God working in you. So, I remember Joe sharing that during the Walking with God series. It's like, if it's something that really stands out, like that could be God working in you. So, just go for it. The worst that can happen is get a messy kitchen or whatever. So, you can always clean it up. So, and, you know, we talk a lot about reproving, correcting. I know if you do this right, you will probably have days where you feel like, God, all I do is reprove and correct. I mean, this is not fun. I mean, it's like, and that really can wear on you. So, I mean, just a couple thoughts about that. Certainly, one of the ways to help with not feeling that way is try to praise every chance you get, including when they finally do obey, even if it's the fifth time. You don't say, well, it's about frickin' time. You say, thank you, that's great. Great job of obeying, okay? You know, and you praise the obedience. And anytime, Kirsty mentioned this last week, find them doing something good. Anytime you see it, like, because sometimes we take it for granted. Well, they're supposed to do that. Well, yeah, but we're trying to build this. So praise them when you have that opportunity. Something else, and Kimberly was always really good with this, when she had those kinds of times, arrange special time with you and your kid. Because I remember there were several times she'd say to me, okay, you need to watch this one. I need to take this one. We have to go have some fun. I just have to go do something with them. You know, just you and that child. I mean, then have some time. I'm not talking particularly to mothers because the stay-at-home moms are the ones dealing with this stuff all day long. So you might need that to make it more fun, to make it enjoyable. So you plan a special evening or special time, just you and your kid. And husbands, support that. You know, they need that, so you got to take care of them. Something else, possibly, you know, if they're disobeying a lot, maybe they need a little bit more structure. You might want to plan a little bit more structure in their day, you know, where you're more involved with them throughout the day, and that way they won't. It's easier for them to be under control. I mean, these are all some things you can do, but and certainly, it's not last, but certainly not least. I mean, sometimes you just got to pour your heart out to God. I mean, that's God's. You go to God to get, then you go to people to give. So, I haven't even finished answering the question yet. Whew. I tend to go off sometimes. Reminds me of that time one of my kids, one of my boys asked my wife a question that boys would normally ask their dads. And so she answered the question. She said, all right, I got to ask. Why did you ask me instead of Dad? He just looked at her and said, I didn't want to know that much about it. I said, okay. It's an honest response. Anyhow, getting back to the last part of the question. Is a timeout effective in helping children control their bodies? First of all, if God gives you the revelation to give your child time out, then do it. I mean, it's going to work. All right. Next, as a matter of principle, let me say this. If your child is disobeying something, not doing something that you want the child to do, okay, giving them a timeout in that instance, let's say my child doesn't want to pick up his toys. Well, if I give him a timeout, he's still not picking up the toys, okay? So that's in those cases, that's not really the best way to go. However, if your child is engaged in an activity that he's very excited about being a part of. All right. Removing him from that activity could get his attention. All right. So it could be a effective in that regard. One thing to remember, after you get your child's attention, though, you still need to reprove and correct. So timeout can be effective as long as during that timeout, they're putting God's word on in their minds. Okay. Now, if you expect a two-year-old to go off by himself and think about what happened, it's just not going to happen. You just got to be real about this, okay? And even when they're older, they still need direction. I mean, 5, 6, you know, go think about what you did. I mean, really? You think a five-year-old's going to go sit in his room thinking about what just happened? They, before they even get there, their minds are somewhere else. You know that. So if the children are small, you might need to go with them to speak the word to them. If they are old enough, you might tell them, okay, you need to go read this, or you need to go memorize this scripture, and, you know, something. I mean, you need something to get them thinking the right thoughts, okay? Simply sending a child out of a room or so without instruction, it's like spanking a child without instruction, okay? You might actually get a temporary result, but it will not produce believing. And that's something we're going to get into in our next segment here. So if you're up for it, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, I guess, Kimberly, Kirstie, did you guys want to add anything, any of that? Or? Okay. I'm going to be sharing on taking care of your child's heart. One great truth pertaining to life and godliness is revealed in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. And I am nowhere near there. But hey, somebody with a loud voice, can you read Proverbs 4:23, please?
Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Thank you very much. God says we are to guard our hearts, the innermost part of our minds, with all diligence, with all the effort we can muster, because our life springs from it. All of the important matters in life stem from the heart. As parents, then, we are to guard our children's hearts until they can guard their own. We do everything we can to get the word into their hearts, and then we fight to keep it there. If you go to Mark 11, we can see two of the issues of life that come from the heart. Mark chapter 11. This segment actually was in response to some of the questions that came up during the first time we did this series. Just got us thinking about some of this stuff. It's good stuff. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Mark 11:23 tells us that both our doubt and our believing of God's word issue forth from the heart. When we doubt God's word in our hearts, we fail to receive answers to prayer, and we fail to see the manifestation of all that Christ accomplished for us. When we believe God's word in our hearts, though, we receive answers to prayer, and Christ's work is manifest in our lives. When we believe, even the miraculous is evident in our lives, for with God nothing is impossible. 1 Samuel 16 provides an additional truth regarding the importance of the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God doesn't look on age, gender, color, sex, nationality, position, or natural ability. Acts 10:34 says God is no respecter of persons. Instead, God looks on the heart. He sees whether people believe him, whether they revere him, whether they trust him, or if they don't. This is also what we need to focus on when we're dealing with our children. Too often, we parents get so caught up in the outward actions of our children that we forget the key issue is what's taking place in their hearts. Outward actions are simply a manifestation of a person's heart. Look at Matthew 12, please. Mateo 12. Matthew 12. Verse 34 and 35. Jesus Christ, who always spoke in love, said, O generation of vipers! How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. As parents, we pay attention to our children's words and their actions because they let us know where their hearts are. A child's basic spiritual problem is he does not believe in the integrity of God's word. He doesn't believe that God means what he says and that he says what he means. It may be because he doesn't know what God's word says. Perhaps he's forgotten what God's word says. Perhaps he's distracted from God's word says, or perhaps at that moment he simply just doesn't want to believe what God's word says. But whatever the reason, the child's basic spiritual problem is he doesn't believe God is right. Look at Romans 14. So when we're looking at their heart, we're looking for believing. What are they believing? What are they not believing? Romans chapter 14, the very last verse. We'll read. I'm most interested in the last part of the verse. It says, he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of believing. And look at this statement. For whatsoever is not of faith or believing is what?
Sin.
Only God could capture all of sin in like seven words. Was it 1, 2, 3, 4? Five? I don't know. I lost track. But not too many words. Whatsoever is not of believing is sin. When I was growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, I was taught that sins were bad actions. You know, every month I went to confession to tell a priest my sins so he could absolve them. And I would go into the confessional and I would list my sins kind of like I was at the drive-thru at McDonald's, I'll have three disobeys, two disrespects, and one lie. It's like you just went in and list it. That's what we did. They really should have put in package deals, It's like, bless me, Father, I've sinned. It's been 1 month since my last confession. I'll have the number 4, please. It's 25 acts of disobedience, disrespect, dishonesty, and even a few dirty thoughts, all wiped away for 5 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys. It's great. So, if this makes no sense to you, just praise God you didn't come out of this background. What a childhood. So, to see, unbelief is sin. It's that simple. Unbelief is sin. If I'd known this back then, I could have gone to his son, Father, I've been sinning my ass off. I've been doing nothing but sinning all day long. But I didn't know the word back then. So. But see, whenever we're not believing the scriptures, we're out of fellowship with God. It's that simple. That's the issue that we as parents need to address in our own walk with God and in helping our children walk with God. And when reproving and correcting, we need to focus on the truths that our children need to believe and not to dwell on the outward action. As an example, let's consider a child breaks a plate. to say I just broke a lamp tonight, so, but I admitted it right away. So a child breaks a plate and then lies about it. Yeah, I know your child would never do this, but understandably, most parents would be more upset about the lying than the plate, and rightfully so. The lying definitely needs to be addressed. But the key question is, why did he lie? Okay? We know he lied because of unbelief. You know, but what is it that he doesn't believe? Maybe he simply needs to know what God said in Ephesians 4:25 that we need to put away lying. Maybe he's heard that before. Maybe it's he needs to believe in God's forgiveness. Maybe he needs to believe in the righteousness of God. You know, and that, I'll tell you right off, I mean, that righteousness thing is a huge deal. There's all kinds of outward actions that get manifested because people don't fully believe that they're good enough. You know, and so that's what, you know, that just, that rears its head in many, 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 many ways, okay? But it's a great thing to teach. Maybe they need to believe in God's love. But we need to show, we need God to show us what to teach our children to take care of their hearts. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help them believe. So if my child lies to me, I may use the rod to get his attention or some other consequence if the child is older, but his heart needs the word, okay? That's how he's going to grow in believing, so he doesn't keep committing the same act. We need to treat the heart problem. Okay, you can turn to Matthew 15. Treat the heart, and God is the master of treating the heart. You see, religion is always concerned with outward appearances. Jesus Christ was always concerned with people's hearts. If you ever read the Sermon on the Mount, I think that's Matthew 5, 6, 7, it's pretty amazing. During that sermon, he said things like, you know, if you even lust after a woman, you committed adultery. If you've, he compared killing a man with being angry with your brother without a cause. He shook people up. You know, he got them thinking about their hearts, you know, instead of just the outward action, which is what they've been used to because of religion. That's what God looks on. That's what he looked on, and that's what we want to look on. Matthew 15, verse 17. He sure spoke and read a lot. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. See, your kids aren't that bad, are they? So, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat without unwashing hands defiles not a man. All of these negative actions come from the heart. They're the result of unbelief in people's hearts. That's why it's so critical not to overreact to people's outward actions. We need to deal with the cause, not the symptoms. If we can walk into these teaching situations, and that's what they are. They are teaching situations, situations of instructing. If we walk into these teaching situations with the goal of finding out what we can do to help our children think God's word and do God's word, then we'll be in the right frame of mind to hear God's instruction and direction. That enables us to handle doctrine, reproof, and correction spiritually. You know, many times we don't know how to handle a situation. We need God to direct our steps. If we direct our minds to seek what is best for our children's believing, we're preparing ourselves to hear from God. So now let's consider a couple situations, see how this can help us, you know, in our walk with God as parents. All right. Let's say you give your child a command, but he or she ignores it. A few moments later, you walk back in with a wooden spoon. Your child, seeing you with the spoon, immediately obeys. What do you do? Well, first let's look at Matthew 21, see if we can get any insight from this record. Because sometimes people do change. Matthew 21, I'm going to read verses 28 to 31. He says, Jesus Christ said, "But what think ye? What do you think about this? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered, said, 'Nope, I will not.' But afterward he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he said, answered, said, 'I'll go, sir.' He went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'There verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go in the kingdom of God before you.' The first son said no and then changed his mind." The word repent here means to regret. He regretted his decision. Okay, he made a new decision. He decided to respect his father. He decided to serve. After he changed his mind, was he thinking the right way in his heart? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in that case, there would be no need to reprove him. He's already changed his mind. Okay, he's already believing. Okay, the whole idea of reproving is to get people back to believing, right? Now, this is a grown person. Let's relate this to the situation mentioned before. If I say turn off the TV, and little Hamlet says in a minute, and I walk in with the spoon, and he right away the TV goes off. I need to ask God, did he turn the TV off because he wanted to do the right thing, or did he regret his earlier decision and now he wants to obey, or did he turn it off because he's afraid of getting hit with the spoon? If he wants to obey, that would be believing, okay? He's changed his thinking. He's in fellowship. His heart is where God wants it. If he just doesn't want to get hit, then he hasn't changed his believing regarding the original command, okay? As a parent, then, I want to reprove his unbelief and correct him with the word. And a practical tip, if any of you are new parents, two-year-olds are usually far more concerned with the spoon than they are with their attitude towards authority, okay? So, here's another situation. Your child disobeys you, and when you confront him, he starts crying. "I'm sorry, I'm really sorry." You know, so, okay, what do you do then? Would you still reprove and correct? Well, let's look at a record in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Saul, the king Saul, had been given instructions by God to go to Amalek and destroy every man, woman, and child there. But he did not carry it out. So God sent Samuel to reprove Saul. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Notice Samuel's not carrying a rod of correction. He's carrying the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Verse 24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord.' Saul said he sinned, but he blamed the people for his error. Does that show believing towards God or does it show unbelief? Has he turned back to God in his heart? Well, I know God looks on the heart. The response from God's prophet Samuel answers that question. Samuel said unto Saul, verse 26, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." You know, this often shocks people because Saul confessed his sin. He said, "I sinned against the Lord." And the response was, "God's rejected you." Clearly, though, Saul must not have turned back to God in his heart, because God, who always looks on the heart, has never rejected anyone who has genuinely sought him. And you can see records in God's word. He answered a prayer of Manasseh after Manasseh destroyed Judah. Jeroboam. He answered a prayer of Jeroboam. I mean, he's answered some prayers to some really bad people. But here, God said, nope. He's never rejected anyone who's genuinely sought him. God knew Saul had no regard for God in his heart. He was only concerned with his public image, as you'll see. Verse 27. And as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of Samuel's mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, inspired by God, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent. Then he, Saul, said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Again, Saul says he sinned, but he does it because he wants Samuel to stand with him before the elders in Israel, because that would be good for his image. He was more concerned about their opinion than God's opinion. Now, contrast that with David's response when Nathan reproved him for having Uriah the Hittite killed and stealing Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. If you think about it, stealing a man's wife and having the man murdered is probably a lot worse than keeping a few animals alive and, you know, from the outward appearance, anyhow. 2 Samuel 12, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Nathan, speaking to King David, he says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Nathan informed David that there would be numerous terrible consequences for his actions. All David said was, I've sinned against the Lord. David didn't care about the consequences. He only cared that he had hurt God. He knew he had screwed up big time. And that's what was really hurt. He knew he had hurt God. And that's all he said. I've sinned against the Lord. There's nothing else to say. Lots of people are upset when they receive negative consequences for their actions. That doesn't mean their attitude towards God has changed. Out of the heart are the issues of life. That's what we need to consider when we're instructing our children. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Sometimes, one of the reasons people condemn themselves is because they're worried about what people are going to think. You know, they're not afraid. They're not bothered that they hurt God. They're just bothered that other people are going to see their unbelief. And they're embarrassed. Again, it goes back to that whole righteousness thing. 2 Corinthians 7 tells us there's two kinds of sorrow. We'll read verse 9 and 10 here. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. That's kind of a contrast. Salvation, death. God says there's godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which is a change of heart. That leads to salvation or wholeness. The sorrow of the world leads to death. Saul was sorry. I'm sure he was genuinely sorry, but his sorrow was based on fear. He was afraid of how he'd look in front of the people. That sorrow led to death. David had a change of heart. He remembered God was worthy of all respect. He was sorry he had hurt the God who'd been so good to him and so kind to him. He got back to believing what God said about himself and what God said about David. So do not be confused by displays of emotions. If our children are afraid of consequences or are condemning themselves, that is unbelief. It is not believing God's word. That only leads to death. Verse 11 tells us what godly sorrow looks like. For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now I'll go through some of those words with you. Carefulness is diligence to correct the error. If people are still making excuses for their errors, they're not sorrowing after a godly manner. Okay? That carefulness is you're working, you're changing it. You're correcting the error. Clearing of yourselves is giving an answer of truth in the face of accusation. It's saying that you are what the Word of God says you are, even in the face of your mistake. You see, godly sorrow leads to believing. Indignation is annoyance with Satan's devices. You're determined not to get tricked again. Fear is reverence for God. Vehement desire is longing for fellowship with God and believers. So that's a good sign. If you're feeling hurt and you're trying to avoid everybody, that might tell you something. Because godly sorrow, you crave being around that fellowship, crave being in God's presence. Zeal is earnest desire for spiritual matters. And revenge is vengeance against the devil. You want to kick the devil's butt. All of these characteristics of godly sorrow deal with believing God more and wanting to do the word more. So if my child says, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry, I need to ask God what he or she's sorry about. You know, if your child's old enough, you can ask him or her. But you know, the reality is many times people of all ages have no clue what they're thinking. So, you know, if my child is sorry for disrespecting God and me, that would indicate a change to right believing. If my child is fearful of consequences, though, or wallowing in guilt, then he or she's still not believing the word. So I need to reprove and correct with the word. Speaking of consequences, as children get older, they do reach a point where the rod does not get their attention. I found the chainsaw of correction to be very effective. Could just be the noise, but no. Anyhow, when this happens, when a boat oar is no longer a big enough... but when this happens, parents often wonder, you know, what should they do to get their child's attention? You know, should I ground them? Should I take away their phone or their game system or their computer? Not allow them to go to a party, you know. What do you do? Well, as far as what to do to get their attention, that's between you and God. Okay? If you're going to take care of their hearts, though, after you get their attention, you must point out where they were not believing rightly and give the needed scripture that will help them believe rightly. You see, every time they think about their situation, no phone, no party, no freedom, they should remember the word that you gave them. You know, for example, let's say my daughter makes a bad decision because of peer pressure, all right? I might take away her phone to get her attention and then reprove her by pointing out that she was trying to please people and not God. Then I might correct her by having her read verses that would help her to believe rightly. Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Psalm 27:1-2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or Romans. I know there's at least one in Romans. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? In fact, a great idea would be to spend time in the Word with your child every day during the time of the consequence. Sometimes as parents, we're more concerned with the consequence we give them than we are with the word our children need to grow in believing. It's not the consequence, but rather the word that's going to help them grow in believing so they don't make the same mistake again. That's what they need. One other really great point to remember about getting your child's attention as they get older. If you've built a respect for God's word in your child when he's young, often the greatest way to get his attention when he gets older is with the word. Great example of that, for me, a great example. A number of years ago, my family had a believer mom and two teenage children. They were spending the night with us. And in the following morning, I was in my room, and I overheard the mom come upstairs and tell her teenage children to get ready to go because she needed to leave. And then she went back downstairs. So I just listened to see if there was any activity going on in the room. So I waited about a minute. After it was pretty clear to me they were not heeding her instructions, I just walked into the bedroom where my children and the visiting children were, and I said, the creator of the heavens and the earth says children are to obey their parents. So what about that don't you get? In like 2 seconds, one of them had jumped up, was running the bed. The other one was packing. I mean, in a couple minutes, they were ready. I didn't have to say anything. You didn't need a spoon. Didn't need punishment. You didn't need consequences. They just needed the word. They just need to be reminded of the word because they had a respect for the word. They've been raised with the word of God. They have a respect for God. When somebody's got a respect for God, many times, just say the word. That'll get their attention. You know, I mean, the spoon or the rod, that's a symbol of the authority of God and the authority of the word. Well, this is the authority of the word. Give them the word. You know, so it makes it easier. Go to Ephesians. We'll finish this segment there. So, see, the sword of the Spirit's a lot bigger than a wooden spoon. Ephesians 6:14-17 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith or believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.